that. I can barely get them written in 1 week to be ready. And so when something like that happens, when there's an intersection of messages, whether it's the morning message and then the evening message and they intersect, or the music intersects, just go ahead and write it down. That's God. God does that. And I know that people kind of understand where I'm at. Like this morning, that was just a tremendous special, and just it's all good. And the young people, wow. Man, where did that come from? That was awesome. That was amazing. And so we need to just keep working on that. Amen. Y'all did an excellent job. So praise the Lord for that. And what that was just real encouragement. That was just a real blessing to hear that. And I always love the music at Berean Baptist Church. And we don't plan on changing the music at Berean Baptist Church. We're going to sing hymns and spiritual songs and make melody in our heart to the Lord, and because God is good. Let's stand tonight in 1 Samuel 23. And I'm going to preach on this message tonight. I'm going to preach that the enemy is very real. The enemy is very real. And last week we saw that David went to Keilah because he sought the will of God. And so the example of the Old Testament story last week was that we too need to seek the will of God even for our own life. And the Bible gives us the will of God. One of the things that you can understand very clearly about the will of God is God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So it's very clear God wants us to be saved. When a person gets saved, they need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism and uniting themselves with a local New Testament Baptist church. Then they begin to be discipled and to learn, and we come to church and to Sunday school, and we begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And if you're not growing and praying and reading your Bible, you're not right with God. Go ahead and get right with God and do the things that God would be pleased with. And so we all need to do God's will for our own life. And some of that is very clearly explained in the Word of God. Now, David had to go about it a little different way because in the Old Testament, he had to seek God, and sometimes they would bring a prophet on the scene and such as that. But it was God's will for him to go to Keilah and to intercede for that city. And he did. And they gave him much bounty from that. And so tonight we take up the story, and it's in verse 14. And tonight I want to look at Saul and his pursuit of David. And Saul here would be a type of the devil, where he has an evil spirit, so he has the spirit he doesn't have the spirit of God, he has an evil spirit. He is doing everything he can to kill David. And the idea tonight that I want to preach is that the enemy hates us. He's after us. He wants to destroy us. I want you to understand tonight, the devil wants your family. The devil wants your children. The devil wants to destroy your testimony. The devil hates a New Testament Baptist church that's going forward for God. The devil hates missions. He hates soul winning. He hates people going and knocking on doors. He hates all of that. And he brings anything he can into our life to try to get us off track. He will even use trials and tribulations to do us bad, where God can use trials and tribulations to build our character. All right? So I want you to notice this story with me, beginning down in verse number 14. I guess I should have let you be seated, but I have to stand for a lot longer than you do. If you need to be seated, you can. But notice it says in verse 14, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day." I like this. "But God delivered him not into his hand." Now, but Saul sought him every day, and God was with David every day. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. I like this. "Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood. and strengthen his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. You know what? Saul knew that God's hand was on David. In verse 18 it says, They two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Zephites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Achilia, which is on the south of Jezmeon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, Oh, blessed be ye of the Lord. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Blessed ye be, for ye have had compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is. And who has seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jezmeon. So David is moving. He has got the God on his hand. God is moving him, leading him. The will of God is keeping him from the hand of Saul. But verse 25, if you'll notice, Saul just continues to pursue David, just like the enemy continues to pursue us. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David. Wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. It's like they're closing in. They're closing in. The enemy is closing in. The enemy is doing everything he can to throw us down. He wants to bring confusion. He wants to bring doubt. He wants to bring fear. He wants to do anything he can in your life to trip you up and get you off course. This is real stuff. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, so notice with me now, they've got David in a trap, it seems, and the enemy is closing in. And then all of a sudden, a messenger comes and says, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. The very enemy of God, God uses to keep David away from Saul. Isn't God good? Just like God said to through the prophet Jeremiah, you guys have sinned, you've done wickedly, you better tell the king, surrender to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's going to burn this place down, he's going to captivity. And then God, after he got through using that, he judged Babylon, he judged the Chaldeans. God can use the enemy to even protect. God can use the enemy to do what he wants. And in this case, he used the Philistines really to protect David. Because 28 says, Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, they called that place Selah Hamalathoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And I've been to this place called En-Gedi. Good story that we'll learn from that next time, Lord willing. But I want to preach tonight on the enemy is very real. The enemy is very real. I hope that we'll understand some applications from this story tonight. Lord, we're very thankful for the Word of God and the example of the Old Testament. And Lord, we've already learned so much from the life of David. And we saw how that he was placed in a prominent position in the nation of Israel after the death of Goliath. And it seemed like he was on top of the mountain. And now he's hiding in a mountain, and he's hiding in the strongholds and in the caves. And as the Bible says, in the wood and in the wilderness. He's on one side of a mountain. He's in a cave. And Lord, these would be places that would not be on the mountain, would not be in the king's court, would not be where the people are dancing in the streets because of David's exploits against the Philistines. But Lord, the enemy is real. And there are certain seasons of our life, it seems like that the enemy is closing in as they were with David. And there is the pursuit of the devil and the flesh and the world, all coming against God's people tonight. And Lord, we know that victory is in Jesus. We read that this morning from the great resurrection chapter. But Lord, that doesn't take away from the trials and the tribulations and the heartaches of life that come upon us. So I pray, Lord, tonight that we might understand where David is. We can look back and know that one day David will be the king. But Lord, right now that can't even be seen in the darkness of the woods, in the darkness of the caves, in the darkness of running from Saul. And so, Lord, we know that you're not in any way the author of confusion. But yet the devil tries to bring confusion. He tries to use heartache. He tries to use sin and tribulation. He tries to come against us in any way that he possibly can. But I pray, Lord, that we might understand tonight that it is during those difficult times that you can mold us and make us what you want us to be. And Lord, I'm reminded tonight that you look at eternity while we may only see in the present. But you see the whole picture. God, help us tonight to see more than just our dilemmas and trials. God, help us to see your picture. Help us to obey you. Help us to be servants and disciples of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of the enemy surrounding us and trying to bring us down. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. I know it's quite a while. Sometimes I get off on these little tangents, and so anyhow, you did good. When I think about the pursuit of Saul to kill David in a story like we read tonight, it does remind me about the enemies that are out to destroy us. And we have to fight with enemies every day. It may not be necessarily Saul, but it's the devil. And Saul is a type of Satan here. I think about the three main enemies of the Christian in the world in which we live. It is the world, not the beauty of the world, but the world system. You understand that the world system is against us. The world system does not line up with our faith that we have in Jesus Christ. The world system is not conducive to a obedient discipleship Jesus Christ life. That's not what the world is all about. The world is about getting anything and everything they can. It's about climbing the ladder and knocking anybody down to get to where they want to get to. The world is not our friend. The world is actually our enemy. And again, I'm not talking about God's beauty. I'm not talking about creation. I'm talking about the world system that is surrounding us. We live in the world, but it does not mean that we have to be of the world. And God tells us to keep unspotted from the world. The Bible teaches us to live a separated life unto God. And that is totally different than what the world would have. The world wants you spotted. The world wants you dirty. The world wants to overcome you. And so the world is our enemy, our flesh, our own flesh that we live in. And the temptations that come against us. And might as well write it down. Everybody has their own issues that they have to deal with. As the flesh that we live in every day tries to bombard us, whether it's our thinking or our living or whatever it might be, the flesh. And then there's the devil himself. And we know that Saul is a very close illustration of Satan. I mean, can you imagine his life pursuit is to kill the man that didn't do anything but help him along the way? David has never done anything to Saul. There's never been any type of thing that David has done. No, it's all been Saul. It's Saul that's come after David. It's the jealousy of Saul. It's the hatred of Saul. It's the life that David lives that Saul doesn't like. Well, the devil doesn't like you to live a right life. He doesn't want you to live that kind of life. And the campaign of Saul, and by the way, Satan wants to destroy God's people. I think that's very clear. And when you look at the campaign of Saul that's been going on literally, since David killed Goliath, it's nothing but jealousy and hatred. And even Jonathan, his own son, if you'll remember the story, how Jonathan said, David, I think you're seeing things a little wrong. I think maybe you're misrepresenting my father. And it's almost like Jonathan at one time is taking up for his father. But then the rage of Saul comes when David is not sitting in his place at the court, and he begins to rage and he begins to curse and make all kinds of accusations, and even says to Jonathan, and he begins to berate Jonathan over it. And then Jonathan realizes, oh my, David is right. And now David is on the run, and we've seen stories of David on the run. And now we've seen that David has 600 men that have come to him, and they're discontented, they're disheartened. They're in debt. They've gathered themselves, and David becomes the captain over them. Starts out at 400, and then it moves to 600, and here's this ragtag of army, but at least 37 out of these 600 men become what we know as the mighty men of God. These are going to be the men that's going to be in David's court. These are going to be the men that are going to be the leaders in David's army one day. But you know, right now, it's kind of a ragtag group. It's kind of, we're on the run. And David is saying, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go to Keilah? God said, yeah, go to Keilah. After we defeat Keilah, do you think Keilah would turn me over to Saul? Yep, they sure would. Move on. It's the will of God that you move on. And so now I just look at this story, and it's pursuit after pursuit after pursuit of Saul on David. And it just reminds me that the enemy is very real. Even to the place that the end of the story here that we read, that they were closing in on David and his men. But once again, God intervened. So let me just make some... I don't know. I think I've got about 4 points here, maybe three. Boy, that'd be good if there's only 3 points instead of 7 or 8. Who does 7 or 8? You know what I'm like? I mean, if I did 7 or 8, we'd be here all night. You know what I'm saying? Sorry, brother. I just couldn't. I mean, I remember we had 8 points, and his wife, like, don't do 8. And then I leaned over and said, do you have 8 points tonight? No, I just have 7. Okay, well, praise God, next time you'll only have 6. You know what I'm saying? It'll be getting better. But I want you to look at verse number 14. Here's the first thing I want us to see. The enemy is determined to get us. Now, praise God for the hedge of God about our life. But I think about sometimes God just removes that hedge and he lets the devil have his way. He did with Job. Boy, I tell you what, Job is a hard book to read. It is a hard book to read, especially when his friends, who are supposed to be his very closest allies, come to him and basically say, Job, why don't you confess something there's nothing to confess? And his wife, what a blessing his wife was to him when she said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And I'm not going to paraphrase Job, but he said, woman, go over there and sit down, be quiet. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But when I see Job in his sorrow, and Job with the boils all over him, and Job sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and Job begging and seeking God. Hey, listen, that guy gives us a picture of a dark time, a dark place, a hard place. You know, sometimes hard times come into our life. Dark periods. And you know what God is doing? He's doing with us like he was doing with Job and like he was doing with David. He's not forgotten us. He's not forsaken us. He's molding us. He's making us. Well, I don't like it. Well, You don't have the choice. God owns you. You belong to God. We belong to Him. He doesn't have to answer to us. We answer to God. And I'm telling you, in verse 14, it says, when David abode in the wilderness, it says this. After that, it says he remained in the mountain. But then it says this. And here's what I want you to get. And Saul sought him every day. That's all Saul thought about. Every day he thought about, how can I get David? Where is David? How can I kill David? Oh, if I could get my hands on David. Oh, how wicked that is. This is not just a passing casual desire. Saul wanted David dead. The devil wants your testimony to die. He wants our testimony of our church to die. Our enemy wants to see our testimony destroyed. The corruption of Saul. Listen, you know why Saul's corruption came about? And everybody needs to get a hold of this. Once you reject the Word of God, you're headed in the wrong direction. Amen. Once you reject God's Word, and you decide that you know better than God does, you're headed in a bad place. And Saul wanted, it reminds me of Isaiah, when Isaiah tells us the story about the devil himself. And you know, the devil got a little bit of pride and got a little bit of self-centeredness, and he looked around and he said, I want to be like God. I want to be like God. And in Isaiah 14, you read that what Isaiah said about Satan, how that he had fallen, how Lucifer had fallen from heaven, how that he had been cut down to the ground, how he had weakened the nations. And he even told us what the devil said. Lucifer said, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High. And the next verse said he was brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Nobody's like God. But you understand, the devil is a formidable enemy in that he was so powerful and he was so beautiful and he was so cunning and he was so wily that he was literally able to take 1/3 of the angels with him in disobedience and rebellion. Don't be making fun of the devil. Don't make me making jest of the devil, because he's real and he hates us. And he will do everything he can to discourage us. He will do everything to bring confusion. He will do anything he can for us to bring fear into our life. And I'm just telling you, when God and his way are rejected, just like Satan, you know, listen, Satan had it made. Lucifer had it made. He was the congregational singer. He was the worshiper of God. And then he looked around and said, hey, I want that worship. Man can get himself in trouble when he gets eye disease like Satan. I will do this. I will do that. No, James said it must be the Lord's will. We'll say, I'll go and buy and sell. James says we better be careful to say, Lord willing, I'll do this tomorrow. Lord willing, I'll do this. We don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Amen. We have no idea. The pandemic of COVID-19 over the last year and a half has brought so much confusion to people and so much animosity, and churches are arguing about whether you should wear a mask or not wear a mask and whether you should get vaxxed or not get vaxxed. And those should not be contentions in the house of God. They should not be contentions. But yet the devil will do anything that he can. And I'll tell you, I play golf with a group of guys, about sometimes 35 or 40 of them, and boy, they'll make their way when I'm over getting ready. I'm trying to get ready to play golf, you know, hitting my range balls, and here they come. Well, what's your church doing? What, boy, our church is, I'm hearing this stuff, boy, our church is in a fight, really. Yeah, we're fighting over whether we should wear a mask. I said, well, that's the devil. I said, the devil's trying to bring confusion. The devil is trying to do anything he can. The devil's trying to destroy the testimony of churches. And he'll use people, he'll use things, he'll use pandemics, he will use people. Listen, don't be used by the devil. Amen. Don't do it. And I'm just telling you, when God's way and God's word are rejected, men always become corrupt. They spend their life doing evil, and the final result will be hell for those who reject the way of salvation. You can be assured that the government was corrupt at this time because their number one agenda was to kill David. And their number one agenda should have been to the safety of the people, and listen, and to killing of Philistines. Saul got his eyes so much on David and trying to kill David, the Philistines were able to invade the land. That's corruption. When politicians put their self-interest before people, guess what? They're corrupt. Politicians are supposed to be serving the people, not serving themselves. How is it that some politicians can go into office and they don't have anything and they come out millionaires? Something don't seem right about that. Sounds corrupt to me. But anyhow, that's different. That's sideways. And just as Saul pursued every day, so do the trials of life come upon us daily. Job said it like this in Job 5:7, and I mentioned Job earlier. Man is born into trouble and the sparks fly upward. You know what Job said? Man, we're born into trouble. We live in trouble, and the sparks are just keep on flying. But you know what God's going to try to do? He's going to use trials to help determine our character. If we fail in the day of adversity, our faith is small. Did you hear what I said? They help trials help us to long for something better than this earth. I tell you, I believe sometimes we get just a little bit too comfortable in the world in which we live. But trials help us to see something better than this earth. Trials help us from putting too much affection in this world. God used this time of trials to develop David into the leader that David would become. Now, David wasn't perfect, but David knew how to treat people. Saul didn't. In James chapter number 1, James talks about how about trials, and he says this, and I'm going to try to get over there real quick. James chapter number 1, he says in verse number 2, he says, "My brethren," now think about this, "count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." And that word there has the idea of testings. Count it all joy. I'm like, Lord, I'm trying to get out of it. I'm trying to get through it. Lord, I'm just trying to make it. Lord, I'm begging. Lord, help us. And you know what God says? He said, when you fall into these difficult times of testings, why don't you just cause yourself to joy? Because what God is doing, He's working in your life. He's teaching you something. He's showing you how that your faith, He's trying your faith so that it can work patience. And then He says, let that patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect or mature in tiring, wanting nothing. I think about a life of a pastor, and early in my, when I'm 29 or 30 years old, something could come along and man, it would just like devastate me. And now that thing that bothered me when I was 29, ain't even a blimp on the radar anymore. I'm like, pfft. But God knows how to bring in other trials, deeper trials. Things that come into your life that are out of your control that only you can do is trust God. Somebody say amen. Stay with me. The enemy is real. And God uses trials and testings for our good, and the devil wants to use it for our bad. I'll never forget hearing old Lester Roloff preach back in the old days, and he would preach about how that trials will either make you bitter or they'll make you better. And I'll never forget when he said that. And then I think David, how it says this, and so I want you to, so anyhow, I think I got it. Yeah, our enemy is determined to get us. And number two, we need to understand, now remember, I only got 3 points. The enemy is after us. He's determined. But you know what? Our trials are real discomforting. I don't wake up every morning and say, oh Lord, give me a good trial today. No, I'm usually asking God, help me in this trial. God, see me through this. God, help me. 3 times in verse 14 and 15, the Bible says something about David abiding in the wilderness. Abiding in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Now, when I think of the wilderness, I don't think of a nice palace or a nice house. I think of a place where you're trying to carve out a place just to live. And I'm telling you, David was not comfortable in his situation. But you know what? I'm not comfortable in my situations of trials. God doesn't want us to be comfortable in our situations of trials. God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to cast our care upon Him, for He careth for us. Boy, sometimes that God will bring us to the brink on several times. I'm reminded that a tea bag ain't very good unless it's placed in hot water. But you place tea in hot water and boil it and get it real hot. Man, then you can put a little sugar in it, pour it over some ice, and you got iced tea that's refreshing and good. Peter wanted to know what his reward for following Christ was. And Jesus made it very clear, Peter, if you follow me, you won't be sorry about it. And in chapter 19 of Matthew, chapter 19 and verse number 27, Peter said, behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said this. Now listen to this. Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and every one. And then he goes on. He goes, now that's what I'm telling to the disciples. But then he goes on to say, he speaks to us, and he says, and every one that have forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. God says, not only if you follow me, even in, and by the way, would Peter go through a great trial over and over again? I just mentioned this, in, I believe it was in Sunday school or the preaching this morning, reading through the book of Acts where Peter was placed in prison. And there was Herod had killed James. And I'm thinking, wow, that's boggling to the mind that Herod killed James. And then he saw that it pleased the multitude, so he went to take Peter and put Peter in prison. And I'm thinking that in the word, can you imagine John's brother being killed and Peter's good friend, James, being killed, but you see Peter and John just keep serving God, just keep going forward, don't quit. Everybody with me? Boy, can you imagine that trial? And I'm looking at it from the perspective of this side of heaven, and so I'm looking at Peter and John. I'm not looking from the perspective of James, because James was basking in the glory of eternity. But on the other side is John, his brother, who lost his John lost his brother, and Peter lost a friend, and then Jesus says to his disciples, "Listen, you follow me, it'll be worth it all." Now he says, "Not only will it be worth it all in eternity, but it'll be worth it all here. I'll give you new brothers and new sisters. I'll give you a new mom. I'll give you all of these things, and one day it will be worth it all." Boy, sometimes when you're in the middle of trials and they're very discomforting, and they're very hard, you know what you do? You get humble. That's what you do. It's hard to stay prideful in the middle of a difficult situation. Don't ever get mad at God. Don't ever blame God. Don't ever shake your fist at God. God is good all the time, no matter what. But trials are discomforting, but they bring rewards. They humble us. Living in a cave is not a normal place for a king, but it's a pretty good place to learn how to be a servant. If we can be a humble servant, then God will be able to trust us with greater responsibility. I do believe I said this in Sunday school this morning, but I was teaching at Heartland this week, so it'll be worth another one. And one of the kids, when I say kid, man, I tell you, they're all seniors in college. And this is a church administration class, and there was different topics that were asked, and they were asking me questions, and they were talking about different processes of maybe going to work for somebody. And one of them said this, and I tell you, the Lord just gave this to me just like that. What should my expectations be? Now think about this. And I said, you shouldn't have any expectations. Servants shouldn't have any expectations at all. Servants should be servants. Disciples should be disciples. Now let me just be honest with you. If a man of God's worth his salt, he'll want to take care of your family, but why don't you just not have any expectations? If God wants you to go work for somebody and there's not enough salary, guess what? Go get a job. That's what servants do. Now just think about it in the perspective of this. David could have said, well, Lord, I remember when Samuel came to my house and in front of my dad and my brothers, he anointed me to be the next king. Lord, should I be in caves and have roughshod men? And these guys, man, these guys, look at these guys. I should be in charge of the army. God says, you ain't ready to be in charge of an army. I've given you 600 disgruntled men. That'll teach you how to become a leader. Somebody say amen. That's why pastors got to learn how to deal with disgruntled people. Got really quiet there for a moment. You know what we should expect? Nothing. Our expectations should be, here am I, Lord. What do you want to do? And I will tell you this. I told those young men this. The best leaders are always first the best followers. I said this, I believe the assistant pastor job is the best job in the world. You have to deal with all the stuff the pastor does. You just say, what do you want me to do, preacher? What can I do, preacher? What do you want me to do, preacher? I'll just be a servant. And then I gave him this illustration. Elisha became one of the greatest prophets that we find in the Old Testament. Did many more miracles than Elijah ever did. Elisha was a man of God. But you know what Elisha did for Elijah? He served him. You know what the Bible said? He washed his hands. Basically whatever he needed. And Timothy, the same thing with Paul. Timothy became a pastor, became a great leader. Had a lot of disadvantages, but he was a servant. You know what God wants us to do in our life? He wants us to be a servant. And living in a cave will teach you how to be a servant. If we can be a humble servant, then God will be able to trust us later on with greater responsibilities. God has never said serving Him would be easy. He just promised He would never leave us. Third of all, trials and the enemy will be defeated one way or the other. Because the Bible says, I like verse number 14. Really, we could probably just preach verse 14, Saul sought him every day, but here's what it says, but God delivered him not into his hand. These are great words, but God. And then in verse 27 through verse 29, it was God that sent the Philistines to keep David safe. Isn't that like God? God can use the enemy. And then I think of Psalm 34 and verse number 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now that was a psalm that David wrote when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. But if he learned that lesson before Elimelech, then he could learn the lesson over and over again. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. God sent the Philistines. God sent Jonathan to encourage David at just the right time. Because right after we say where God delivered him not, then the Bible says in verse 16 that Jonathan, Saul's son, came and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God and said, hey, David, fear not. Saul, my father's not going to find you. You're going to be king over Israel. And when you get king, don't forget me. I want to be right by your side. And I will tell you this, David's ministry or David's kingship would have been a lot different if God had, and I know God knows things we don't know, but if Jonathan could have been allowed to be David's captain of the guard instead of Joab, boy, that'd have been more righteous. Somebody say amen. Isn't it funny that God defeats our trials in mysterious ways? We pray and we seek the Lord and we ask God for things, and He does things that are totally different than we'd ever think. For instance, can you imagine Moses' mother making that little basket, sending him out into the water, seeking the will of God to save her son. He was a goodly child. He was a good-looking kid. Josephus said that he turned heads at his time in the court of Egypt. But can you imagine her? She didn't know what was going to happen. She said, "Miriam, just follow it, and me and your daddy will pray." And the next thing you know, Miriam comes back and says, "Hey, Pharaoh's daughter found our little boy. And she just asked me to come get you because she wants you to pay you to nurse Moses." Now, you can't make that stuff up. That's the way God does stuff. And she had such an impact on Moses in those formative years that when he turned 40, he was willing to go back and suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt. You mothers better never underestimate the power of your influence with your children. How about, and then we see that God used Jonathan to encourage David. In verse number 16, when Jonathan arose and went to David and strengthened him. Isn't that amazing? God's never late, but usually God, he's never early either. He's always right on time. I believe at this time David needed the encouragement of Jonathan. And the words of Jonathan were a help. Jonathan believed God's word. God's word was David will be king. So he said, "Fear not." That implies a firm exercise of faith. Sometimes we know the promises of God. We just have to be reminded of the promises of God. That's why you need to read your Bible every day. Every day when I get ready to read my Bible, I'll usually say something like this. "All right, Lord, give me what I need for this very day." And it can be found in Jeremiah, Acts, Psalms, or Proverbs. And if I don't feel like I got what I need, I'll have to read the next days. Because I got to have something from the Lord. Somebody say amen. Sometimes we know the promises of God. We just dig in. We need to be reminded of them. And this, by the way, this is something that I want to just make note of here. This is the last time these two friends would meet. This would be the last meeting where one was able to encourage another in God's word. Now here's what I want you to get a hold of tonight. Very simple. The enemy's real. Trials are discomforting. Trials can be defeated. Victory in Jesus. God will in the end use our trials to make us what he wants us to. But God wants to use trials for our benefit, not for our hurt. Sometimes we have to go through trials a couple of times because we didn't learn the lesson the first time. Amen. Pay attention is exactly correct. Pay attention to what God wants. But I can tell you this, the enemy is determined that God is in control. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. God is good. Even in the trials and the tribulations of life, God is good. Lord, help us tonight.